DiscerningHearts.com presents a special seminar retreat entitled Overcoming Spiritual Discouragement with Father Timothy Gallagher. Father Gallagher is a member of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, a religious community dedicated to retreats and spiritual formation according to the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. He has dedicated many years to an extensive international ministry of retreats, spiritual direction, and teaching about the spiritual life. He has written 8 books on Ignatian discernment and prayer, and a biography of Venerable Bruno Lanteri, and a book on the Liturgy of the Hours. He currently holds the St. Ignatius Chair for Spiritual Formation at St. John Vianney Theological Seminary in Denver, Colorado. This particular retreat is based on the book Overcoming Spiritual Discouragement, as well as Begin Again, The Life and Spiritual Legacy of Bruno Lanteri, and Spiritual Counsels for the Life of the World, from the teachings of Venerable Bruno Lanteri. We now present Overcoming Spiritual Discouragement with Father Timothy Gallagher.
Now, there's one last section I'd like to do before we move to questions and final prayer. And I'm entitling this Living with Hope. And I want to take this initially from a teaching of St. John Paul II. That is his teaching that I go back to more than any other. And then we'll look at this in Venerable Bruno. In 1994, some of us may remember when this book came out, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. It was astounding. In our lifetime, we'd never seen a pope write a book. Now we're getting used to it. But then it was just completely new. And the book came about because a journalist had presented a series of questions to Pope John Paul II, and he had agreed to a television interview. However, for reasons of busyness and time, that never happened. The journalist thought that was the end of it, until 2 years later, suddenly the Pope produced this book, which was his answers written out to the journalist's question. And the journalist asks this question, which is a good journalist question. We may well remember that Pope John Paul II repeated these words of Jesus over and over again to the world, do not be afraid. And in essence, the question is this: Your Holiness, you've been saying for years now to the world and the church, do not be afraid. You look at all the things that are happening in this world, tsunamis and earthquakes and disasters of various kinds, and wars and insurrections and revolutions, cultures torn apart, nations torn apart, families torn apart, hearts broken. How can you say to the people of this world, do not be afraid? It's a pretty good question. And the Holy Father begins his answer by saying that when I first said those words on the day of my inauguration as Pope, I myself didn't know how far they would go. It was more said in the Holy Spirit than from the man who said them. And then he turns a little more directly toward the question. Have no fear of that which you yourselves have created. Have no fear of all that man has produced, and that every day is becoming more dangerous for him. Think of biotechnology and weapons and these kinds of things. And the Pope says, have no fear of these things, and recognizes that they're becoming more dangerous. How can he say this? And then the sentence that I love, finally, have no fear of yourselves, because as we've said several times, for many of us, this is the real fear. This is the deepest fear. Have no fear of yourselves. And I quoted before the passage from Luke 5. That's exactly the fear in Peter. And Jesus simply says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus simply says to him, do not be afraid. And then the Holy Father answers the question directly. Why should we have no fear? And he answers, because we have been redeemed by God. If we can really deeply absorb this truth, much can change in our lives. I'll be forever grateful to John Paul II for teaching me this over the 27 years of his pontificate. Why should we have no fear? Because we have been redeemed by God. In the redemption, we find the most profound basis for the words, do not be afraid. Overcoming fear and the redemption that are going to be profoundly, deeply linked. The redemption is the whole life of Christ, but above all, his passion, death, and resurrection. So that's primarily what we're speaking of, together with all of Christ's life when we speak of the redemption. Christ's death, giving up of himself unto death on the cross, and his rising victorious over death 3 days later on Easter morning. In the redemption, we find the most profound basis for the words, "Do not be afraid." And then quoting this lovely verse from John, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." That's another way of describing the redemption. This son is always present in the history of humanity as redeemer, always. So the redemption is not something that simply took place 2,000 years ago and we continue to be blessed by it. It is as real and present today in the history of the world as it was when it initially took place. The Redeemer is always present in the history of humanity. That means today, when you read the paper or you watched the news and your heart grew anxious and what's happening and what lies ahead, every day, today, tomorrow, every day in history, Jesus is present in the world as Redeemer. The redemption pervades all of human history. This is the real heart of human history. And quoting John again, "It is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And that leads the Pope to the single sentence of his 27 years of speaking and writing that I go back to more than any other. "The power of Christ's cross and resurrection," that's the redemption, "the power of Christ's cross and resurrection is greater than any evil we can or should fear." I'll say that again because it's so beautiful and important. "The power of Christ's cross and resurrection," the redemption, "is greater than any evil we can or should fear." And what I love about this sentence is its realism. It recognizes that there are evils in the world that we can fear. More, it recognizes that there are evils in the world that we should fear. But above all, it recognizes that there is a power in the world greater than any of them, and that is the power of Christ's cross and resurrection. And this leads the Holy Father to the sentence from which the title of the book is taken. And you see the italics. John Paul used those abundantly in his writing when he wanted to emphasize things. So the italics are in the original. "It is very important to cross the threshold of hope, not to stop before it, but to let oneself be led." It is very important to cross the threshold of hope. And let's hear those words in the present circumstances of our world. It is very important to cross the threshold of hope, not to stop before it, but to let oneself be led. And here's my image. Here is a house and a street outside the house. And here is a man or a woman standing out on the street. Make it nighttime if we want. Light streams out through the windows of the house. And he or she walks up the steps and reaches the threshold of entrance into the house, but stops. And from within, he or she can hear maybe a family or friends are gathered at table for an evening meal. Here's the sounds of the meal, here's the conversation, the occasional laughter, and warmth and light stream out through the windows, and everything in him, everything in her wants to cross the threshold out of the darkness and isolation and loneliness of the night and into the warmth and communion that lies within. It is very important to cross the threshold of hope, not to stop before it. It is very important to cross the threshold of hope, not to stop before it, but to let oneself be led. It's a beautiful invitation. I mentioned earlier how grateful I am to Pope John Paul II in this regard, because I could easily become afraid. You know, I'd look at things in the world. Look at the young generation, what's happening. And then I'd see the Holy Father meet with millions, literally, of young people at World Youth Day and say, "You are the hope." I'd look at what was going on in the church, declining numbers in this place in the world and there, and struggles, and say, "What's going to happen?" And I'd see the Holy Father say, "New springtime." I'd look at mass attendance and vocations and so many things in the church and say, "What's going to happen?" And I'd see the Pope say, "New evangelization." And gradually it began to dawn on me that you can live with your eyes wide open on this world and on the sufferings of our church. Certainly this man knew them far better than I did. You can live with your eyes wide open on all of this, and you can live with hope. Why? Because the power of Christ's cross and resurrection is greater than any evil we can or should fear. Now, if you were to go back over the list of documents that St. John Paul II gave the church, you'd note something. Just going to name some of the titles. His first encyclical, The Redeemer of Man, later the Mother of the Redeemer, the Guardian of the Redeemer, the Gift of Redemption, the Mission of the Redeemer, and so forth. It's very evident that the redemption, Christ's giving up of himself to death and rising to new life, lay at the heart of everything for Pope John Paul II. And that's why he could become, as the biography of him says in its title, a witness of hope to the church and to the world. That's the invitation to cross the threshold of hope. And that invitation is for today, in the real circumstances of the church and the world, and all the uncertainties. It is very important to cross the threshold of hope, not to stop before it, but to let oneself be led. And when you do, something very beautiful happens. You become a witness to hope for others, and you begin to lift up other hearts. And then a beautiful network of witnesses that awaken hope arises around us. Witness to hope. All right, let's turn now to Venerable Bruno. And if you take your handout, this is on page 12 in the handout. We're just going to look at two quotations here, just in the interest of time. But all of this is in the book and much more in the handout. This first quotation that we have here is from what I'm calling a spiritual directory. When Venerable Bruno was 22 and 23 and he was approaching priestly ordination, he put together a spiritual program of life which he kept throughout all his life. And we still have it today. It's 24 manuscript pages. Written at various times, obviously, as you look at the handwriting and other pages sewn into it and so forth. But it was the fundamental expression of the spiritual life as he understood it and wanted to live it. And he kept it throughout the entirety of his life. And at this point, he is speaking about our theme, spiritual discouragement, the times when he could get discouraged. If I should fall 1,000 times a day, all right, I missed an opportunity to reach out and help someone, and it happened this morning and again and several times today. I was impatient with my children, and not once but five and more times, and it just kept, I got angry. My prayer slipped and so forth. If I should fall 1,000 times a day, and even without looking at the text, you can already sense how he's going to respond to this. I will not lose courage. That's what discouragement is. It's losing courage. I will not lose courage. I will not be troubled. Not be troubled. I was impatient all day long and angry and missed prayer. I will not be troubled. I will not lose courage. That's what I won't do. What I will do is, you already know what it will be. But I will always say, and there's the adverb, immediately, without letting this drag and go on through the hours of the day, right now, I will always say immediately and with peace, Num Chepi, now I begin. My God, I have acted in accord with what I am. What else could you have expected from me? That's Therese and her sense of her weakness. Nor would I have stopped here if you had not held me back. And this is also Pure Therese. Act now in accordance with what you are. I do not desire to think so poorly of you that I could think that you allow yourself to be conquered by my faults. What mother would ever want a child to believe that he or she could fall into this or that to, in such a degree that she would stop loving her child. How much more God? I don't want to think of you that way, so poorly of you to think that because I fail and fall, you allow yourself to be conquered. When I know that you hold my conversion and salvation so deeply in your heart. And then the second of these is from a program of spiritual life that he wrote for a married laywoman. So I think we quoted this once before. He's speaking in her voice. He's writing this as something that she'll read and say to herself as she reads this, but it's the same teaching as you'll see. If I should fall 1,000 times a day, what will I do? 1,000 times a day, I will begin again. I don't even have to wait for tomorrow or this evening when I have a quiet time of prayer. I can begin again right now. With new awareness, certainly of my weakness, promising God with what kind of heart? It's always the same, with a peaceful heart to amend my life. And then what next follows is also important. I will never think of God as if he were of our condition and grows weary of our wavering, weakness, and negligence. Now, if I can speak with reverence, I think this is something we all tend to do, maybe not even consciously. You know how it is if there's a person who always shows up late and we know it's going to happen again, you get kind of tired of it. A person who always promises to have his or her part of the project done and it's always delayed and we know it's going to happen again, we get kind of tired of that. A person who always hesitates, has a hard time making up his or her mind, after a while, you know, we get weary of that kind of thing and so on. And what Venerable Bruno is saying is we tend to think that God is like that with us. You know, she lost her patience again today. He missed his prayer again today. How long is this going to go on? And we have this sense of God just getting kind of tired of our continually falling into the same defects and failings. And this is what Venerable Bruno is saying here. Don't ever do that. Don't ever think of God as if he were in this sense like us. How should we think of God? And again, by the way, before I go any further, can you feel the liberation that that brings? Just to know that that's not the way God is with us. We can be a lot harder judges at times on ourselves than the loving God is with us. All right, but this is how we should think of God. Rather, I will think of what is truly characteristic of him and what he prizes most highly, and that is his goodness and mercy. Knowing that he is a loving father who understands our weakness, is patient with us, and forgives us. This has deep roots also in Venerable Bruno. I mentioned that he lost his mother at a young age, and he was essentially raised by his father. His father also died when he was 25, but during those 25 years, they had a very deep relationship. His father was a good man. I think I mentioned earlier was a very competent doctor, and just a very good Christian and Catholic member of the church. And Venerable Bruno, I suspect that when we see in these words here, in this text we've just looked at, what is most characteristic of him, a loving father who understands our weakness, is patient with us, and forgives us, I suspect we're seeing a portrait of his father, Pietro Lanteri, in that. So that his experience of human fatherhood was very warm and loving and strengthening, very inviting. And the same thing happened when he was blessed to have the Jesuit I mentioned earlier, Father Nicholas von Diesbach, the Swiss Jesuit, for 20 years as his spiritual director. Again, a really wonderful and holy man of God, an inspiration to him. The one in whom he, through whom he found so much of his basic spiritual identity, and to whom he was forever grateful, and whose works he continued in the church. So fatherhood for Venerable Bruno in his life is a very beautiful thing. It's a very warm thing. One who accompanies us, understands us, is not harsh in our weaknesses, is encouraging and loving and present. So he says, that's how we need to think of God. If I should fall 1,000 times a day with peace in my heart, I'll begin again, knowing that the God that I approach is not like us, who quickly grow tired of negligence and wavering and so forth, but who understands us, approaches us with goodness and mercy, and lifts us up with a joyful heart every time that we come to him. Now, if we can live that way, we are going to overcome spiritual discouragement in our lives. Now, there's a lot more we could go through. You have a lot more in the handout, and I'll mention other resources now. But I do want to leave some time for questions. So I'm just going to mention the resources that Chris alluded to a little bit earlier. If you'd like to pursue further an understanding of Venerable Bruno and get to know him better, this book that has been the basis of what we've shared today, Overcoming Spiritual Discouragement, 114 quotations from him with commentary, will immerse you very directly and immediately in his spiritual message. The biography, if you want to get to know his life, this is a full-length biography, Begin Again, The Life and Spiritual Legacy of Bruno Lanteri. Pardon me for mentioning my own resources, but there is a reason why I wrote them. So, and then this third book that Chris mentioned earlier, which is a compilation of, it's a briefer, shorter book, a compilation of quotations from his writings with not too much commentary on various themes about life in the world. And then podcasts, obviously, above all, right here at Discerning Hearts and the Discerning Hearts app. The series is entitled Begin Again. I think, Chris, we did 16 half-hour podcasts and went through the life and teaching of Venerable Bruno. The Discerning Hearts app and other settings, people need to see it. Here we're familiar with it. And then the YouTube documentary that Chris showed during our break, titled Nunc Chaepi. If you just do a YouTube search for Lanteri Nunc Chaepi, that'll come right up. And then a two-day retreat of this kind was recorded, and these the talks are available in audio form and downloadable form through my website. And in terms of websites, if you want the Bruno Lanteri website, which is geared toward getting to know him and his canonization, you can just search for brunolanteri.org, and all of these materials are also available through my own website, FatherTimothyGallagher.org. So I will stop there. We'll have time for questions, and then I'll invite us as we close to turn in prayer again to Venerable Bruno, a prayer that a retreatant composed just a few months ago, a very beautiful prayer. So I'm over to you, Chris.
Okay, Father, we've gotten some really interesting questions. I'm going to start out with one that's a little longer, only because I think it makes such a beautiful statement at the end, and I think you need to hear it. And then we've got a lot, and we've got many. So here we go. This one is from Lisa, and she says, I'm a married laywoman, and excuse me, everybody, I got to get right in here with my glasses. I'm a married laywoman and mother who earned a graduate degree in pastoral ministry in 2014. I was trying to begin a miscarriage ministry in my diocese. I made some progress, but hit obstacles from clergy in charge who just blocked me with lack of responsiveness. Meanwhile, I've been experiencing chronic fatigue and pain that made it feel impossible. So I eventually gave up. I felt that if this was God's will, I would not have hit these obstacles that made it so hard to accomplish. It has been about 4 years now, and lately I've been wondering, how do I know if, when, it is my time to begin again? I still have the same physical issues that persist to this day, but hearing about Venerable Bruno has sparked renewed hope that perhaps I can begin again.
I almost think, Lisa, that there's not much more for me to add. I think the grace is already there. I would bring all of this in prayer to the Lord, always the best thing that we can do when we have questions like this. And if there are wise and competent spiritual people with whom we could take counsel, all of that's going to help. But I suspect any more words from me now are a little superfluous, because it sounds like the grace is already there. And if you pursue it, I suspect that the God who has stirred that grace within you will also show you the way forward, which may be what the way you conceive of it, and it may turn out to be something different. If it turns out to be something different, it will only be because it's better and more fruitful. Mm-hmm. So I praise God for the grace that's been given, and I think good things lie ahead in God's way and time.
Yeah, Lisa's question reflects several that people that have kind of struggled with, you try to begin again, and how often do you just keep going? I mean, because it just seems, sometimes it feels, Father, for many, like you're going through a tar pit. You know, you're just lifting your leg and it becomes exhausting, especially in this time, during this time of the pandemic and all of our lives. It's like, forgive me, and I'm trying to be very reverent, but it's almost like the Poseidon Adventure where everybody has got their life and you're existing, and then a wave comes along and completely flips the boat over, and we all land in this new reality, at least for a little while.
Well, I think you've mentioned several different spiritual situations there. So how many times let's look at ongoing life or different initiatives like Lisa mentions. In daily living, if it's a question of the kind of situation that Venerable Bruno is looking at most directly, and that is, here is a person who is burdened by his or her sense of spiritual deficiency. I just keep falling into the same failings, maybe even the same sins, and discouragement can easily pervade the person's spiritual life. Then tar pit, you just don't ever stop. And you do it with great confidence in God, that God's not going to be outdone in generosity. And even more, if we'd had time to get into some other letters, you'd see this, that if we keep falling into the same failing, but we don't give up, and we rise again, we begin again and make a new effort, not only are we not regressing in God's eyes, we're actually growing in God's eyes, because every time we do that, something is getting stronger. Grace is getting a little more built into our lives. So if it's a question of dealing with our own spiritual struggles, failings, faults, and sinfulness, and so on, there's no limit to this. And that's what Venerable Bruno means by 1,000 times a day. And it's not just a rhetorical device. It's a way of saying that don't ever give up. And the choice makes all kinds of sense, because if we do give up, then we are going to live in discouragement. And for Venerable Bruno, it's very clear that the principal obstacle in the spiritual life is discouragement. That's very clear to him, along the lines of what St. Ignatius calls spiritual desolation. And so to take the opposite response, if I fall 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, and day after day, week after week, I'm never going to let, by God's grace, I'm going to do everything I can, use the spiritual tools, so that discouragement never reign in my heart. That's that war that we're supposed to wage that Venerable Bruno mentions to Gabriella. Now, if it's specific projects that we've tried and run into obstacles, I think that can be a different situation. It may be that the Lord is indicating that this is not the time or the way or whatever with regard to that specific situation. But let's keep in mind that if we go through the history of the church, any of the foundations and institutions and initiatives that have been blessed, generally it's understood that the Lord's cross is going to be part of the process. Nothing says that it's going to be easy. So I don't want to get any more specific than this, because anything more specific has to be seen in the one-on-one. Always, if it's possible, conversation with a wise and competent spiritual person is very helpful in situations where we're not sure about this specific initiative and how to proceed with it. Now, if it's the third situation you mentioned, Chris, which is the pandemic, and what that means for us, that's a nice comparison. So, you know, let's say a tidal wave comes in and everything gets flipped around and we're suddenly in a new situation. I would say approach it with Venerable Bruno's injunction to gentleness and peace. Nobody really knows exactly how to handle a situation like this. And we're exposed to, so we aren't going to find our feet probably immediately in this. So a certain amount of struggling and finding our way, and not only once, because the situation is evolving, all of that may be necessary as we go forward. probably a number of us are finding that there is, in all of the uncertainty and the suffering that this is causing, something is being offered to us. Families are probably spending more time with each other. I know in our own community, I live with six other priests and seminarians. We're not being called out down to the church in the evening and so on. We have an evening meal together in a more relaxed way than we have in a long time. Some very beautiful things are happening as far as just being together and praying together. Probably a number of us are finding that. The fact that our time is less packed in terms of events in the course of the day provides an opportunity and also something to avoid. The difficulty to avoid is sort of sinking into a kind of, not too encouraging space in which the day somehow gets away from us. I don't think we want to let that happen. But I speak with great reverence because we're going to struggle with that at times. But I think it's important not to give in to that, you know, to do the best we can with that. And on the other hand, this offers us a more contemplative space than we generally have. You know, the Holy Father in this month is inviting us to pray the Rosary together as families and individuals. And in the letter that he sent to the church, part of the reason for that is because we're just together more now as families. We have an opportunity which we didn't have and may not have again. So there is a grace in all of this in a number of ways. And please, God, we'll come to the other end of this. None of us is going to be perfect. You know, Chris, if there's one biblical verse that I love, it's Proverbs 24:7, I believe. I might be wrong on the number of the verse, but I believe it is 24:7, that the just one falls seven times a day. And we do. And it's kind of nice in a way to see scripture recognize that that's our human situation. It's the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those of us who know that we're not strong enough on our own, because that's what gives us entrance into the kingdom of God. So we aren't going to do this perfectly. But what's very important, and it gets us right back to Venerable Bruno again, is don't give in to discouragement. Abandon the past to the mercy of God and the future to his divine providence. You have a mission today, live it. And we find out we can do that. And then discouragement wanes and energy arises in our hearts. Really, that question touches everything we've said today.
Well, I know what my new license plate is going to say. Psalm 24:7. It's perfect. Father, we also had a question, and I think many people are feeling this one, and it's from Althea. And I think, as I said, I think many people are feeling this. Venerable Bruno encourages us to frequent communion. How do you do that in a time of pandemic? I mean, so many people out there are just starving for, as she would say, the Lord, but also the Eucharist, the Mass, the whole great prayer of Christ, where we're all lifted up in that, and then we receive communion. Well, how would Venerable Bruno counsel us today?
Probably, I mean, the first thing he would do, if we just watch how he relates to Gabriella, for example, mm-hmm. is he would let us know that he shares that sorrow, that he feels it too. That he understands what's in our hearts when we're deprived of the Eucharist. And he would reverence it. He wouldn't say, this is something that the church is asking us to live, you should move beyond it. He would, first of all, recognize and reverence that place that hurts in our heart. And I would say do even more. I think he would validate it in the sense that longing indicates a real love for the Lord in the Eucharist. I remember reading in one of the homilies of Monsignor Ronald Knox that he said, you know, when you're growing in prayer, when the time comes that you have to miss the prayer and you really miss it, you really feel its absence. So when people feel that, there's something beautiful behind that. There's a love for the Lord and a love for the Eucharist that's there. Then I think he would say, we didn't get into it today because he couldn't cover everything and we only took one theme, but he was a major proponent of the use of the media in promoting the faith. In his day, the printing press became accessible and affordable for people for the first time in human history. the book was what the internet and television are today. It was the means of communication that shaped nations, that shaped cultures. And he put enormous energy into using that instrument for communication on behalf of the faith. Very clearly today, he would love Benedict XVI's invitation to launch out into the digital sea. So this is something that Pope Francis has said a number of times and others. Spiritual communion is always available to us. St. Alphonsus has the classic prayer for that, but there are a number of them. And virtual masses, virtual adoration, all of those things are accessible to us amply on the web. And I think what all of that is doing, I'm going to quote St. Augustine here. He says that sometimes, you know, when we pray for something and we don't get an answer, at least not immediately, and we wonder, why doesn't God answer our prayer? And what Augustine says is sometimes God doesn't answer a prayer immediately because what's happening is as we continue to pray for it, a desire is growing in our hearts for it, which is creating increasingly the space into which God can actually give us the grace that he longs to give us. And I think something like that can happen in this time right now. This is a prolonged Holy Saturday. On Holy Saturday, the tabernacles are empty. We don't have Mass or the Eucharist. This is a prolonged Holy Saturday. And it can be a time of desiring more and more deeply the Eucharist. So none of this removes the pain of not having the Eucharist. And I don't want it all to sound like I'm saying that. I'd really want to recognize and validate that. But I think in this, as in all things, God has a grace to offer to us. So stay as close to the Eucharist as is possible. Some places there are churches that are open for adoration, and Mass will be beginning in various dioceses before long again. But virtually all of that is accessible as well.
The Mass will nung chepi. We'll be back. It will begin again. And stop the presses on my license plate. It's going to have to read Proverbs 24:16.
16.
There you go. I'm not correcting you. Some others are.
Thank you to whomever sent that in.
On their behalf, I'll say you're welcome. Speaking of the great means of media and mass communication, we have a couple questions about books. And I'll just kind of combine them into to one question, but a couple different offshoots, I'm sure. First is, can you recommend a few books on Mary? And the second is kind of, how do you choose or know we are choosing the right spiritual reading per individual needs? Now that takes that just a little deeper.
Sure. In terms of reading on Mary, there are the classic books, one that you mentioned, I think, Chris, earlier, St. Louis de Montfort's True Devotion to Mary, St. Alphonsus Liguori's The Glory of Mary. We have a contemporary rendering of that consecration in 33 Days to Morning Glory of Father Mike Gately that a lot of people use and like very much. You also have from the Augustine Institute, you have some writing. I'll mention Rethinking Mary in the New Testament by Edward Sree. And there are many books like this. What you could do is just go on Ignatius Press website, for example, or the Augustine Institute website and look for the resources. They're all going to be good. And you'll find an ample choice there and choose, make your best choice and start. If you like the book, you're home. If you find you want something else, you'll already have realized that there is a wide variety of writing on Mary and from other Catholic publishers as well. There's a great deal of writing on Mary.
Yeah, if I could recommend, I'm going to be so bold as to say Handmaid of the Lord by Audrey von Speyer, great spiritual classic. And I happen to know the chick that wrote the foreword. And I mean, she kind of knows what she, you know, she would advise you to do that.
I suspect that's you, Chris.
Well, okay, forward. Father, you called me out. Carol Hauslander is wonderful too. Read of God sure. is also beautiful.
Go ahead. You
know, and then the deeper part of that question, and I think we talked about that at the retreat a year ago, that came up. Father Jim was there and warning us about reading almost too much, that sometimes there's a curiosity that takes over, and sometimes we begin to devour things that are not necessarily feeding our soul, but feed a different type of spirit. We have to be careful of that, don't we?
Well, I'll speak personally again. Maybe 25, maybe 30 years ago now, but certainly a while ago, it dawned on me that I can't read all the spiritual writing that's out there. So I need to make some kind of selection. And so I decided that I would focus in the first place on the primary sources in the spiritual life, the books that are classics, precisely because they've nourished people for so long and had the stamp of approval, as it were, from the church. So things like Francis de Sales' Introduction to the Devout Life, the writings of St. Therese, Teresa of Avila, Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection, whom I mentioned, the practice of the presence of God. And we could go on down the line with so much writing of this kind, Father Jean-Pierre de Caussade, Abandonment to Divine Providence, and of course, many other saints, Bonaventure, John Henry Newman, and so forth. And I've always been grateful for that decision, because you're feeding on solid, nourishing spiritual fare. So I think that's a good place to start. Start with the texts that have nourished Catholics and Christians for many years, and you know, are very solid and are going to, when you got a saint, for example, you can't go wrong. I've been aware of that for many years. All my writing is based on either St. Ignatius of Loyola or Venerable Bruno, and you just can't go wrong because you're dealing with such solid content. I would add to that solid secondary writing. You know, we mentioned some of these sources before. And in doubt, I would look for that from sources whose theological bent you trust. You know, that's a good place to start. I would avoid, I think maybe this is where your question is going, I would avoid things that are critical in a way that leaves you discouraged rather than encouraged. I think a test would be this. You read this book, you listen to this podcast, you watch this conference on YouTube. What stirs in your heart when you've finished? Are you energized, nourished for your spiritual life? You probably found something that it's worth pursuing. Are you finish, are you discouraged, disheartened, feel that things are just going badly, have less energy for the spiritual life? You probably should not pursue that any further. So that's a very simple kind of discernment that I think we can do. Focus on the kind of writing and speaking that is nourishing and upbuilding in the spiritual life, and you'll never finish it. There's a lot more than you'll ever get through. So happily.
You know, several people, Father Gallagher, have asked, how do I cross that threshold of hope? How do I, they heard you, but concretely they're wondering, how do I make it through that threshold?
Excellent question. And that's on two levels. There's a level I can't address here, which I can never address in a group setting, and which I reverence too much to even try to address in a group setting. And that's the individual level, because the answer to that will look a little different depending on individual situations. So I want to reverence that. And if anyone is in that situation, and if it's at all possible, if you can find, I'll keep saying, a wise and competent spiritual person, both wise, experienced and competent, somebody who has training, who has a good background in spiritual things, and you can speak about this, you probably will find that very helpful. Now, but in general, Pope Benedict XVI in his encyclical on hope says that prayer is the school of hope. And that is, become a person of prayer. I think the letter to Gabriella that we went through is a good starting place. You know, the kinds of things that go into a solid and nourishing daily life of prayer, and in a way that's sustainable. Build those into your life. And then, as he says, be consistently faithful. Don't let discouragement stop you. Begin again, if it's a thousand times a day, if it's every hour of the day. So prayer would be your personal prayer. If there is group prayer available to you, that's also very encouraging. And then, of course, especially once it's available to us again, prayer in church with the community and the sacraments. The sacrament of the Eucharist is an enormous, enormous sustenance for hope. And I find increasingly, as the years of my life go by, that the sacrament of confession is a powerful, powerful path toward hope. I don't think we use it enough today. In general, individual people, I'm sure, use it very well. But that's a question. Could regular confession with the appropriate rhythm for me as an individual become a part of my life? And you'll find that there's always a kind of spiritual pick-me-up in that. Find a good confessor who shares this much, at least, of Venerable Bruno, that he's gentle and patient and kind and loving the way God is, and that's enormously helpful. Reading about struggles that we may have. If there are specific things that trip us up into discouragement, look for good reading, both on the spiritual level and, if there are human issues involved, on the emotional level as well. The examine prayer that we mentioned, once we've learned it, can be very helpful in this as well. And then I would mention, get to know Ignatius of Loyola's 14 rules for the discernment of spirits. They are a powerful tool that more and more people are using today because they help specifically with spiritual desolation, what Venerable Bruno calls spiritual discouragement. So I would warm, I've been teaching those for almost 40 years now. And I have seen more people than I could ever count find hope and clarity. And this is ongoing. I'm seeing this all the time through the practical, concrete, understandable, usable wisdom of those 14 rules. So I would hold that out as a warm invitation. And I'll promise you this. If you do learn those rules, a day will come when you will thank God that you did, because you'll see the difference they'll make.
Yeah, I think they're an extraordinary gift to the church. And it's one of those things that they free you from setting the captives free. I know that was the original title of the very first book, and the publisher changed it. If you don't mind me sharing that story, Father Gallagher. And it would take years, but it's a freedom that doesn't lead you, you don't discern the spirits to encounter fear. You discern the spirit to lead you to the light, to the voice, to the Prince of Peace. And it's extraordinary. And on Discerning Hearts, you are very generous. And we recorded, and probably it's become one of our most popular series on discerninghearts.com. It's right on the very front page, a whole series on what is desolation. Because a lot of people get very confused with dark, there are those who are proponents and say they understand the dark night, but yet they confuse it with desolation and depression. And sometimes that just needs to gently be peeled back layer by layer. What is this? What is that? And to bring it down into it so that we can understand it. And you provided that for us, Father Gallagher, in such a beautiful way. Thank you.
Well, I just know from long experience now that teaching really, really makes a difference. And one of the signs of it is the speed with which it's spreading around the church now. 10 years ago, very few people had heard of those rules. That's very different now. So I'll just piggyback on what you're saying to warmly encourage anyone struggling to cross the threshold of hope to consider learning those rules. And all the tools for that are out there.
Father, how are you holding up? Can you handle
it? Well, I'm just aware that the people with us have been here for an hour, so I don't want us to go too long.
Okay.
Maybe two more questions and we'll end.
Okay, this one's a simple one, and I think it's one that everybody would love to know. This comes from lovely Nalina, who many have been to our retreats. You all remember Nalina, the beautiful concert pianist. But she asks, does the OMBs, the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, have spiritual directors that people can reach? Is that a possibility?
Yes, we do. And we're in various parts of the country. In fact, the place where I'm doing this is called the Lanteri Center for Ignatian Spirituality in Denver. And many people in the city and around the archdiocese come here, and there are a good many spiritual directors here. Some of our oblate priests, and because we train spiritual directors here, so the oblates train them in spiritual direction, some of them also help. So this is a wonderful resource. But anywhere we are, our priests can be approached, and there are some excellent spiritual directors. So we're in the Boston area, in Florida, in Illinois, and of course in many other places around the world. So the answer to that is yes.
And I'm going, this is a loaded question for maybe another day, another retreat that we should talk about offering folks in this time. It was the first question that came in, and it was from Teresa, and she wanted to know the main difference. You're going to roll your eyes when I say this. The main difference between meditation and spiritual reading.
Mm-hmm. It's an excellent question. Shall I answer that? Or shall I
speak? Yes. I didn't know how, if you're going to think that maybe that was too long to get into here, but I think.
Well, no, I'll just answer that very briefly.
Okay.
It's a difference of emphases, because in both cases, a person may be using a written text. So one could take the Bible and meditate on the Bible. One can also take the Bible and approach it in the mode of spiritual reading. The difference is that in spiritual reading, you are more or less going through a certain amount of content with occasional pauses as something speaks to your heart. But in a time of spiritual reading, you're probably going to get through a certain amount. You're reading. That's what happens when you read. You may pause at times, but you're actually reading a text. And that's a wonderful kind of spiritual nourishment. In meditation, on the other hand, you may make very little progress at all through the text. Maybe I'm just going to invent something here. So a person is reading John 13, which begins with the washing of the feet, gets to the first verse, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end, and maybe never gets any further than that. It's just deeply penetrated by the infinite love of Jesus for his own who are in the world, as I am, as I pray today. And love them to the end, to the utmost possibility of love, to the last instant of his life here on earth. And God's grace awakens such a sense of closeness with the Lord, of being loved, that the person never even gets beyond those words. And maybe the person the next day returns to them again, and maybe even longer. So that's more what you're going to have in meditation. Now, the same person meditating on that text may actually pray through the whole text, but it's still going to be a text roughly like that, like a gospel we might have at Mass. So as I say, it's a question of proportion, that in meditation, there's probably going to be less written material and more time spent with it. Whereas in spiritual reading, it's more likely to move forward a bit more with occasional pauses. But having said that, I don't want to set any limits to God. A person may start spiritual reading and find out that he or she is almost meditating on the text. All of that can happen in God's grace. But there is a difference between the two practices.
Well, before we close, I also just want to encourage people to visit discerninghearts.com and take a look at the podcast, that the series that Father Gallagher has done. Some of them might surprise you, like the spiritual retreat for the Lord of the Rings. And the one that blew my old beaten heart just wide open was the Letters of St. Therese. And that we got to learn the Martins. And oh, I'm telling you, if you listen to Father Gallagher talk about Therese, it's nothing like I've ever heard. And then they have the opportunity. He's reading, he's working on it. There's going to be another sister and a beautiful mother named Zelie and a sister named Leonie. You're so much better with the French than I am, Father. But we're hopeful that that will come one day soon, too. So keep that in your prayers. But again, Father, you've been extraordinarily generous with your time today, your patience, your courage to begin again several times, even during this particular Zoom, as we've come to know it. How would you like us to close?
I'd like us to close, and thank you, Chris, for making this happen. And thank you to all who have participated or will view this in the future. It's just been a wonderful blessing to share this time with you.
Please forgive me for interrupting. I just want to make it clear to everybody, you will be able to download this and listen to the entire webinar in case you missed something. You'll be able to revisit it because it will be on demand, I would imagine, once it's processed, within a few hours maybe. And please pass it on. If you need the handout, some are going to the page on Discerning Hearts where they're saying it's not downloadable. If you're running from an Apple device or some device like that, sometimes it goes right into a browser. If you hit that download button and hit the right click and then say save to, that will help you. And again, please pass this along. This will be available as a podcast. We've been recording the audio, but it'll be edited up, but that will be on Discerning Hearts in the next few weeks. And also, Katie will be making some beautiful segments from this for video on YouTube. So this is the Discerning Hearts YouTube channel where you can find all of Father Gallagher's writings. Okay, now, really, this time I promise I won't interrupt again, Father. Take it away.
All right, thanks, Chris. So if you take the handout, if you have it, and turn to page 18, you have a prayer that was written by a retreatant when we went through this material, I think just a couple months ago. And what she did was to go through these various texts of Venerable Bruno and pull out the different ways he speaks about beginning again and to compose those into a litany as a prayer. So I'm going to suggest that we conclude by praying this litany together. So if you have that on page 18. So it would begin in this way: Lord Jesus, through the intercession of your Mother Mary. And now I'd invite you to say it together with me as a prayer. That I may begin immediately. That I may never fail to begin again. That I may begin again even without devotion. That I may begin each day. That I may begin every day. That I may begin every hour of the day. That I may say with boldness, now I begin. That I may begin humbly and with full confidence. That I may begin with holy tenacity. That I may begin with faith. That I may begin with gentleness. That I may begin with peace. That I may decide always to begin. That I may begin again firmly convinced that God forgives me. That I may rise immediately and begin again. That I may always and in every moment begin again. That I may begin again to trust. That I may begin again to hope. That I may begin again to love. Venerable Bruno, pray for me. Amen. And that's my prayer for us all. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Gallagher. God bless you. You've been participating in Overcoming Spiritual Discouragement with Father Timothy Gallagher. To hear and or to download the audio portion of this particular conference, go to discerninghearts.com or its various streaming platforms. To view other conferences in this particular retreat, visit discerninghearts.com or the Discerning Hearts YouTube channel. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts and to help us continue to offer unique spiritual programming like what you've just experienced. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time. God bless.